Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a great psalm. Warren Wiersbe says about this psalm, he said, if you're someone that is really searching after God and longing to know God, this psalm is a great comfort to you. But if you're someone who is running away from the Lord or trying to hide from God, this is a dangerous psalm to read because it's very convicting. Because no matter who you are, where you are, what's going on in your life, God is aware of it and knows about it, and he's going to deal with it with you. And so it's a great psalm in reference to the searching of God. Our choir sang that song tonight, Search Me, O God. Every time we sing that song, it stirs my heart with a desire for God to look through me. Literally, as Jesus looked at Peter and his eyes pierced to the soul of Peter, I desire for God to search me in that way, that he might see truly everything that I am and show it and reveal it to me so that I might be able to be right with him. Search me, O God. The psalmist cries out that the Lord would do something miraculous in searching his heart. I want you to see as we go through this psalm tonight, number one is just simply this. There's the knowledge of God in verses 1 through 6. The knowledge of God. Lord, thou hast searched me. Isn't it interesting? He begins the psalm with, Lord, thou hast searched me. And when he comes to the end of the psalm, he asks God, search me, O God. And may I say, it's not God's searching of us is not something that we need to be afraid of. But it's something that we ought to rejoice in, that God would take a very personal involvement and encounter with you, that he would literally search your heart. And so he says, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And so the knowledge of God. He knows that God had searched him because of the fact, he was aware of the fact, that God's knowledge goes to a very concept of everything that he is doing. He said in verse 2, his down sitting, his rising up. It doesn't matter whether you go to bed at night or you rise up in the morning. God is aware of who you are and what you are and what's going on in your life. He said, "Thou, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." And there's not one word that you speak in any day, in any given moment in your life, that God is not aware of it. That's why it's very clearly Jesus said that every one of us will give an account of our speech. Every vain thought we're going to give an account for, because God knows everything about us, our rising up, our sitting down, the things that we speak, the things that we think of. And his conclusion was just simply, this is way beyond. This knowledge that you have is too wonderful for me. It's too high for me. I cannot attain unto it. He could not bring it to a place, if you were, as people say, I can't wrap my mind around this thing, that the knowledge of God is so deep, that he is aware of so much. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses was reminding the children of Israel of God's working in their life and God's knowledge and wisdom and understanding who they are and what they would become. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And then he explains to them why he led them in the wilderness that way, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. You know, Moses isn't saying God had to find out whether you're going to keep his commandments or not, but rather God took them in the way of the wilderness because he knew they're rising up and he knew they're laying down. He knew the words of their mouths. He knew the intent that was in their heart. And he said, I took you out of the way to bring you through the wilderness to literally humble you and to prove you whether you're in your heart you're going to obey my commandments or not. So the psalmist cries out, search me, O God. And thou didst search me, and it's beyond my ability to comprehend because of the knowledge that you have of me. It's a humbling thing to think that somebody knows something about you that nobody else knows. That's a humbling thing. But the reality is, God knows everything about you, and there's not anything that's hid from God. No wonder when after he gets through this psalm, he gets to the end, he pleads with God once again, go ahead, Lord, and search me. Because he understood that God's knowledge is beyond his ability to comprehend and attain. So I see the knowledge of God in this passage. I see in verse 7 through 12, the presence of God. In verse 7 it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I always get tickled. You know, I always get discouraged, first of all, when people don't come to church and they miss church. But then I kind of get tickled because they act like God can't see them. They act like, you know what, I can go out and do these things. It's amazing thing is they'll post all these things on Facebook for the whole world to see. And then they get mad if somebody says something to them about it. How in the world can you get mad about posting things that you're revealing about yourself when someone acknowledges what you're doing, and especially as a Christian, and it's wrong? But the reality is this, the presence of God is that where can you go to be able to hide from him? You know, the interesting thing is that nightclubs are always dark. You don't walk into a nightclub and have it all bright like this. The places where all kinds of sins are committed are always dark. They're walking in darkness because people think they can go into those wicked places and enjoy their pleasures of sin and nobody's going to be able to see them. But the reality is God sees you no matter where you are. And God is ever present with you wherever you are. Where can I go from thy spirit, and whither can I flee from thy presence? In verse 8, he starts describing places, possibilities of things he could do and places he could go. He says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely in darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The presence of God. Where can you go to hide from God? Oftentimes people say, I just feel like I'm all alone. No, you and God make a majority. You are never alone. There is never a time when you are completely abandoned of God. That's why Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, because no matter where you go or what goes on in your life, he is there with you. Why? Because of the searching of God is always pursuing his children and desiring to be with his children. And so he acknowledges the knowledge of God and he speaks of the presence of God. Notice he goes on in verse 13 through 16 and talks about the creation of God. In verse 13 he says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The creation of God coming to a place of understanding you are exactly whom God wanted you to be. It doesn't matter whether you're tall or whether you're short. Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter what color your hair is. God designed you to be who you are. I remember years ago, I forget the preacher's name. He had cerebral palsy and everything. He was preaching. David Ring was his name. And I remember he said something. He made this statement: God don't make any junk. God doesn't make junk. People look at themselves and they say they don't like themselves. Cosmetic business in America is a multi-billion-dollar business. Why? Because people don't like what they look like. They're trying to make themselves look like something else. They have all kinds of plastic surgery and everything else. You see these things. People post on Facebook and everything else. They do this to themselves. They do that to themselves. The piercings and jabbings and coloring and you name it. Why don't we just be satisfied with that we are who God created us to be? God does okay in His creation. I can tell you that. Sometimes I scare myself when I look in the mirror, but that's all right. God's just trying to keep my heart pumping. Amen. The creation of God. David cries out with assurance that God has searched him and acknowledges he needs to be continued to be searched. Because, wait a minute, God knows who you are and what it takes for your body to function properly. And God doesn't make any mistakes. God knows exactly what He's doing. And He'll accomplish His plan and His will in you according to His desires and what He wants to do. I know when I felt God call me to preach, I knew for sure God made a bad mistake when He was calling me to preach. Over the years, there have been some people that have agreed with me on that, but that's all right. Just the things that when I went to Bible college, they said, you got to do this in ministry. And I'm like, I can't do that. That's not me. And the reality is, it doesn't matter who you are. If God wants to do something in your life, He's the one that created you. He can develop you to be able to do His perfect will for His glory. And so you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And let's not ever forget the fact that, wait a minute, God's knowledge is all-consuming. His presence is always with us, and He is the one who has created us, so it's okay for Him to search us. It's okay for Him to examine us. In verse 17 and 18, notice the mind of God. It says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, He says, I am still with thee. The fact of the mind of God, His thoughts are upon you. The Apostle Paul said this, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. Gaining the thought process of God, gaining the mind of God, knowing that, wait a minute, God's thoughts are upon you. And listen, He knows what your needs are. He knows what your thoughts are in the direction that you're planning on going. God knows everything about you, and so we need to gain the mind of God. The problem is this, we are conforming to the world, we're allowing the world to conform our thought process, and I realized when I got saved, my thinking process was messed up. I looked at life totally different before I was saved than the way I look at life now. And it's amazing, so many times I'll counsel with people, whether it be about their individual lifestyle or whether it be about marriage problems they're having, and they look at me with this weird look. We always used to say, like a calf looking at a new gate. And they're just shocked. They can't figure it out. They don't know what to do with it. What is this thing that's in front of me? And the reality is this, their mind, they're thinking about things from a secular standpoint, and we need to gain the mind of God. Because God knows us, and God's created us, and God has a plan, and God has a will for our life. So stop listening to everybody that's unsaved. Stop listening to what the world has to say that is important in life, and start thinking about what God has to say about life. He said, the Psalm, David just said this, man, he said, your thoughts to me, your thoughts towards me, your thoughts are beyond what I can comprehend. They're just, if I count them, they're just beyond what I can even count up. That God has those many thoughts towards you and concerned about your life. So I see the mind of God. In verse 19 through 20, I see the power of God. In verse 19, it says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. The power of God. See, David had no problem with God searching his heart, because David was a man after God's own heart. But he understood the role of the wicked. And he understood that God's response to the wicked was that he was going to slay the wicked. And the wicked cannot stand in the presence of the Almighty God. And so we need to live in light of the fact that, wait a minute, God has the power to defeat the enemies that are against us. And listen, they're bloody. They're bloodthirsty. They don't care about people. They don't care about you. They're not looking for your best interests. And so why would we allow ourselves to be connected with and tied to them when God is wanting to search our heart? Why, listen, why does a Christian want to be with somebody who uses the Lord's name in vain? Why does the Christian want to be with someone who literally lives a life in rebellion and fighting against everything that God is? So David just acknowledges the fact, wait a minute, God is all powerful. He's going to defeat the enemy. And so, listen, I'm just going to be on God's side, and I'm going to trust that God has the power to fight against them. These are bloodthirsty men. They're enemies of God, and I need to allow God to exercise his power on my behalf. Then I see the agreement with God in verse 21 through 22. It says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. See, David was in agreement with God. He understood Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed. And he said, wait a minute, these wicked men, they do everything they can to hurt the people of God. They do everything they can to defame the name of God. And he said, God, I know they're your enemy and you hate them and you're going to destroy them. And God, I'm just in agreement with you. I'm going to hate the things that God hates. Now, I understand that we're to love sinners and we're to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. But the righteous anger of God, the wrath of God, is upon those who despise who he is. And I don't think there's anything wrong with being in agreement with God. If somebody's going to reject Christ, somebody's going to defame the name of Christ, then we're going to have to commit them to the power of God, to the knowledge of God, to the ability of God to do what he desires to do on their behalf. And so he, literally, David is in agreement with God. So no wonder when you get to the end of the psalm, he ends the psalm with the conclusion, search me, O God. He said, wait a minute, there's those that are running from you. They can't hide from you. There are those who are trying to literally change who they are so they may not be able to respond to the God who created them. There's those that call you by and name, your name in vain and defile you. I don't want to be in that situation. Search me, O God. And oh, how we need the searching of God in our hearts. I love the prayer advances because it's one way that we can do fulfill an opportunity to get away so that we're tender and open to God to reveal in us what needs to be dealt with. Search me, O God. The amazing thing is, in our life that we live, we get so busy, we get running to and fro. Even in ministry, you get too busy. You know, we have all these different ministries going on constantly and activities and everything else. And it is easy to get to the place where we are no longer allowing God to search our hearts. And David, because he understood the knowledge of God, the presence and the creation, the mind, the power, and the agreement, being in agreement with God, could only come to one conclusion, and that was, God, I need you to search me. Amen. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What has hardened your heart? I remember years ago I preached a message entitled Hard-Heartedness. There's four things in the gospel that hard-heartedness will do. And one of them, it'll keep you from being tender towards what it is that God wants you to do or be. And so he says, search my heart. Is your heart tender tonight? Is your heart pliable to God? Are you willing to allow God to do something and changing your heart? Or has it become stony? Has it become hard? Has it become callous towards the things of God? You need a renewing of God. Search me. Search my heart. Know my thoughts. What about your thinking process? What's consuming your thoughts? Is there some show on television or in the movies that's consuming your thoughts? Is it some conversation that you've had with somebody that's consuming your thoughts? Is it some imagery that you've seen on the internet that's consuming your thoughts? Is it some gossip that somebody has said that's consuming your thoughts? What is it that's controlling your thought process? Or does God have control of your thoughts? Is your mindset on the reality that you're a child of God and everything you do for the glory of God? And see if there's any wicked way. What sin have you allowed to develop in your life? What sin has overrun you? What sin that has consumed you and taken control of you? And lead me in the way of everlasting. Are we living our life in the reality that, wait a minute, tomorrow we could be in heaven? Tomorrow we could be standing at the throne of grace. And we ought to be living our life in light of the reality of the closeness of heaven and eternity. So David says, search me, O God. He understood the searching of God. He had experienced the searching of God. But he acknowledges the fact that he needed a continual searching of God. Don't get to the place where you say, oh, I have heard that before. I know all about that. I'm okay. I don't need to deal with anything. That's a bad place to be. Because the conclusion of the matter is, I remember when God searched me and convicted me about whatever it may be. And I can give you a multitude of topics that God has convicted me about. But I can say this tonight. I don't want God to stop searching me. I want him to continue to search me, to show these things so that I know what they are and what their effect is on me, so that I might be able to walk in the paths of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Search me, the searching of God. It's good. It's good to let God search your heart. It's refreshing to be able to experience a cleansing that comes through the anointing of the Spirit of God's conviction on our hearts. We had communion tonight. We asked the Lord to touch us and speak to us. We had a choir song on the searching of God in our hearts. Preach on searching of God in our hearts. But we'll take some time now and let God search our hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's take a few moments and let's pray and ask God to search us. Would you just do that? Just bow your heads and say, Lord, I'm giving you permission. I'm speaking to you, Lord. I'm not thinking about anybody else. God, search me. Search me. May the Spirit of God bring to surface the things that need to be made right now. And take time for the next 5 minutes. Just for the next 5 minutes, take time and say, Lord, you've searched me. You have tried me. And now, Lord, I confess these things before you and a desire for you to fulfill your will in my life according to your searching. Let's continue to pray for the next 5 minutes. An anointing of the Spirit of God in examining our heart and our soul, Lord. But, Lord, we pray that we might continue to allow the Spirit of God to search us and to reveal to us, Lord, what needs to be confessed and forsaken, Lord, what needs to be surrendered to you, Lord. Help us not to hold back one area, but may we give it all to thee, Lord. And Lord, our desire is that Christ will be lifted up and Christ will be exalted. And so, Lord, we beg, we plead with you, Lord, to continue to renew in us a right spirit. Continue to create in us a new heart. And God, continue to develop the mind of Christ in us. And Lord, I'll just give you praise and we'll thank you, Lord, for just the sweet anointing that comes from you and you alone. And so, God, I pray that you'd bless us tonight. You would help us, Lord, as we leave this place, be a great testimony, a great witness for you, Lord. May we truly be the light of Christ in this dark place, Lord. Bless us. Move upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing a song. Just one verse of Nearer, Still Nearer. And that's our desire to be closer to the Lord each and every day. And let's not allow the world to draw us away, but let's draw nearer to him. And who's singing? Who's leading? Anybody leading up here? Am I leading? I don't know. Amen. Let's just sing one verse. Nearer, still nearer. Amen.